Well, once again, as we get back underway from our first session this morning, the passages that we've been looking at, I know we've been running through a lot of passages, but what we've looked at up to this point have been passages, at least a minimal of them, that point up what phase one of the satanic policy of evil toward us is, that it's going to be comprised of contrary doctrines, confusing doctrines, doctrines that are not in keeping with what our Apostle Paul teaches us in this dispensation of grace, and what this policy of evil is going to be as we're dealing with it back there in Romans chapter 16 and verse 17 and following. I want to do one other thing before going back to Romans. I want to make sure that we have a good and although basic but good understanding and appreciation for just what this phase one of the satanic policy of evil is toward us. And again, we can utilize our chart once again that we had up here, if I can figure out which one it was. As we have said before, and I'm going to repeat myself one more time, but this plan of evil, Satan's overall plan, is the same today in this dispensation of grace as it was in God's program with Israel. The desire of the adversary is to be like the Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. His policy of evil against the body of Christ in this dispensation of grace today is just as Ephesians 4:14 says, to keep you children, not adults, but children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Simply put, to keep Christians today, we use this phrase, from ever knowing about, understanding, appreciating, or proclaiming, which is where this trigger for the adversary to begin to oppose us is when this starts to get broadcasted and we become God's broadcasting agent, but to keep Christians from knowing, understanding, appreciating, or ever proclaiming the revelation of the mystery of Christ, which was exclusively given to the Apostle Paul. That's, in a nutshell, what it's about. His policy of evil is to keep you from ever knowing about, if possible, or appreciating, and certainly to never proclaim the revelation of the mystery as given to the Apostle Paul. Or what we commonly say, I've used this expression before and it's not mine, to keep the mystery a mystery. And the number one way in which Satan works to accomplish this is by using God's very word, using the Bible, and getting Christians to use God's word, but not having them rightly divide the word of truth with Paul in Acts 9. My whole life, I was a dispensationalist, but I was an Acts 2 guy. You know, Acts 2, nothing new's going on there. The church is being added to. That's not the birthday. Pentecost is not the birthday of the church, right? Rightly dividing with Paul in Acts 9. That is, divide the word all you want, Satan says. Divide it. Divide it, divide it, divide it. As a matter of fact, what I used to do with 2 Timothy 2:15, I used to retranslate that. Not rightly dividing. I think my translation was properly exegeting. But Satan doesn't mind if you divide the word of truth. Divide it all you want. Old Testament, New Testament. People say, I rightly divide the word of truth. Old Testament, New Testament. All right, well, you're going to have problems there. You know, I divide it between Genesis through Malachi and then Matthew through Revelation. Divide it all you want. Divide it at the cross. The Bible's to be, after the cross of Christ, everything changed. You know, people think that God's whole demeanor changed. God is no longer that angry guy that he was in the Old Testament. Now he's a real nice guy. Well, read the book of the Revelation. You'll find out how nice he is. He's going to be very angry. He's going to pour out his wrath. He's just being long-suffering is all. Don't take long suffering for his wrath being abated. It wasn't abated. Divide it all you want. Divide it at Acts 2. Just don't rightly divide it. Or simply put, don't divide it at all. Just, it's all the Bible. The Bible, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. You know, I'm standing on the promises, not sitting on the premises. Use the Bible all you want. Use it every day. Just mishandle it. That's the adversary's lie. And if Satan's policy of evil today is to keep the mystery a mystery, then by now, ladies and gentlemen, you in this assembly, you should know what the mystery of Christ is. The question is, do you? Do you know what the mystery of Christ is? Can you explain it? Can you define it, or can you describe it? Now, if you say the mystery is the dispensation of the grace of God, you're right. That's good. It is. But my understanding is these two expressions are basically talking about the same thing. And I want to talk for a moment about that. This is what I want to make sure we're clear on. The mystery. And by the way, the word mystery is not only confined to Paul. The word mystery is other places in the Bible. Jesus was given the opportunity to reveal some mysteries of the kingdom. But this is the mystery of Christ, the revelation of the mystery. And if you say it's the dispensation of grace, that's good. And my understanding is that you can't talk about the mystery today without talking about the dispensation of grace. Now, God doesn't exactly call it that, by the way. That's how we call it. But he calls it the dispensation of the grace of God. And he does that in Ephesians to make sure that you understand that the dispensation of grace is not God being gracious all of a sudden. God has always been gracious. But there is a particular aspect of God's graciousness that is now being dispensed, that's now being put on display. And it has to do with how he's going to deal with us Gentiles. So that's a very carefully worded expression, the dispensation of the grace of God. Now we can shorten it, and that's fine, but as long as we understand each other, the dispensation of grace. You can't talk about the mystery without that, and you can't talk about the dispensation of grace without talking about the mystery. And I think Romans 9, 10, and 11, and Romans especially 15, 8 through 33 bears that out. As you develop through the book of Romans and you go through 9, 10, and 11, where God shows that this great dispensational change is not going to stay this way, it's temporary. He's going to remove the body of Christ. He's going to put the olive tree back to where it was. The Gentiles are going to lose this status that we now enjoy. And we're going to be put back the way we were in God's program with Israel. He's going to finish and fulfill and resume his program with Israel. And then in chapter 15, especially verses 8 through the end of the chapter, we learned about this great dispensational change, the eight sanctifying works of the Holy Ghost that bear all of that out. We can't talk, and then Paul's going to end the book of Romans talking about the information given to him is the revelation of the mystery in verse 25. That's the preaching we've been getting all the way from Romans 1:1. So my understanding is those passages powerfully bear out what I've been saying. You can't talk about the mystery without talking about the dispensation of grace. You can't talk about the dispensation of grace without understanding that's the revelation of the mystery. And I say that because if all you can do is say the mystery is the dispensation of grace, the reason I'm pointing that out, that really isn't sufficient enough to define the mystery. In fact, that's not sufficient to define either of those two expressions. The dispensation of the grace of God is the mystery. Is that satisfactory? Or the mystery is the dispensation of the grace of God. So To me, that doesn't sufficiently properly define or describe either of those two expressions. So when it comes to the mystery in this dispensation of grace being properly defined, first of all, we need to understand some things. Before we fill out this chart on the board, there's a couple of things we need to understand. And I think these are two critical matters. First of all, the mystery is not the issue of God dealing with men on the basis of his grace rather than the law. Like I just said previously, the dispensation of grace is not all of a sudden God became gracious and he never was before. No. God's grace is mentioned a bunch of times in the Old Testament and in the gospel accounts. You can go back and get a good reference and study that out on your own. I do want to give you a couple of examples, though, and we're going to look at these real quick. The mystery, I don't put this on the board, but you've got to understand the mystery is not God being gracious to people. The issue of God dealing with all men on the basis of his grace rather than the law. Look at a couple of passages. Exodus chapter 33. Now get ready because you might get some paper cuts for how fast we're going to go through this. Exodus 33 verse 19. You know this and I know this as the great reserve clause where God reserves him the right, the legal right to step outside the law if he so desires to. Here in chapter 33, when he's talking to Moses, verse 19. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and show mercy on whom I will show mercy. God was being merciful and gracious long before Paul ever showed up on the scene. Come over to Psalm 84. Psalm 84, I told you we're going to be turning. Psalm 84. Verse 11. I only chose three passages. You can find a bunch of these. Psalm 84, verse 11. This is a psalm for the sons of Korah. Some instructional song. Anyway, we won't get into all the details or I'll lose all my time. Verse 11, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Right there, the Lord will give grace. That's Old Testament. That's under the law. The Lord will give grace and glory. And that's not a view toward the dispensation of grace. Why? It's a mystery. So David didn't know any of that. Any of the psalm writers didn't know anything about that. They're talking about what God can do in his program with Israel. One other place, the gospel accounts, John chapter 1. When you're in the book of John, you are not in a new dispensation. You're not in a new program. Nothing new has started. This is the climactic stage of God's program with Israel. So the dispensation of grace is not in view. The mystery is not in view whatsoever. This is God's program with Israel. John chapter 1 and verse 14. John chapter 1 verse 14. And the Word, capital W Word, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. That's Israel's program. That's not us. That's them. The mystery is not the issue of God dealing with men on the basis of his grace rather than the law. Because God was going to deal with men on the basis of his grace, even with Israel's program. Now, the law was there, and there were some problems that arose from it. But again, God was being gracious even to the nation of Israel. He had every right to wipe them out, and he didn't. So that's one thing to note. If you're going to understand the mystery of Christ given to Paul and the dispensation of grace today, you've got to realize this isn't the issue of God dealing with all men on the basis of his grace rather than the law. Secondly, the mystery is not the issue of God saving Gentiles. That's a common misunderstanding as well. It's not the issue of God saving Gentiles. And we're going to rifle through a few passages on that. Come back to Psalm 67, the 67th Psalm. We're just going to run through these real quick. I know it's a lot of turning today, and we're not used to doing that, but this calls for it. Psalm 67. Not a very long psalm. Psalm 67, verse 1. God, be merciful unto us, and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us, Selah, that thy way may be known that thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. That's Gentiles. That's Gentiles. It's not the issue of God saving Gentiles. God was saving Gentiles, and God was going to have health. There's going to be saving health among all nations. God had provided for the Gentiles. It's just that they were not Jews, and that law was a barrier between them. There was, again, a whole matter of how a Jew, if he was going to become under the blessings of God, would not only have to get justified unto eternal life, but he have to, as we would say, proselytize to becoming a Jew, and all of his blessings were directly connected with and associated with Israel. Now, that is different today. We Gentiles are blessed today with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, and it has nothing to do with Israel. But Israel was going to be the means by which they were going to receive saving health among all the nations. Come over to Isaiah chapter 40, a couple places over in Isaiah. Good old Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 5. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 5. And hopefully I've written these references down right. I checked them. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 5. Isaiah 40 is magnificent. This is right in the midst of Isaiah prophesying about what actually is going to be done by John the Baptist. When God breaks his silence and John begins speaking comfort to the nation of Israel, look at verse 5. He says, "And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." Again, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. The glory of the Lord has spoken it. Come down to chapter 42 and verse 6. That's going to be Jew and Gentile. Chapter 42, verse 6. "I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open blind eyes and bring out the prisoners from prison, and to set them and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house," and so forth and so on. But this is a light for the Gentiles. So you can find the Gentiles being dealt with. The mystery is not the issue of God saving them. You can actually find them getting saved. Naaman, for one. But anyway, come over to Matthew chapter 28, the end of the book of Matthew. In the Great Commission for the nation of Israel, in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. Matthew 28, 18 and 19. "Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and earth." We looked at that verse one time. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations," not just the Jews, but the Gentiles, "all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." They were going to get saved. "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you," that's the law, and "lo, I'm with you always," all the way, "even unto the end of the world, amen." Let's see, we're in Matthew, come over to Luke chapter 24. Gentiles are in view, folks. Luke chapter 24. The dispensation of grace is not about saving Gentiles. Luke 24. And I'm saying that in the sense that Gentiles couldn't be saved before the dispensation of grace. They could be. Luke 24, 46. Luke 24, 46. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among how many nations? All nations, beginning at Jerusalem. All nations, Gentile nations. The preaching of what? The repentance and the remission of sins should be preached. They can get saved. Gentiles were to be saved in God's program with Israel. One other place, Acts 1:8. One other place, Acts 1:8. And now your turning is going to be over. Acts 1:8. When the 11 were there after Jesus makes his final ascension, he says, verse 8, he says, but ye shall, he's instructing the apostles before his final ascension, he says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, and watch this, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. That's all the Gentile nations as well. Now, I know you know these, and by the way, you could add to that Romans 15, 5 through 12, or 9 through 12. Romans 15, 9 through 12. Add that to your list. Where Paul, remember when we went over that? He gives the expectation of the Gentiles, and he quotes those passages out of the Old Testament. That proves that Gentiles could be saved even in God's program with Israel. So you have all those passages there, just a few that teach you those things. So before we put the, what I would consider the major ways to define the dispensation of grace or the mystery of Christ, you have to appreciate that first of all, the mystery is not the issue of God being gracious, that he never was dealing with anybody in grace before us. That's not true. Secondly, that this is a time in which Gentiles are getting saved. That's not true. Gentiles have always been getting saved. They always will be. All right, with those two things understood, to me anyway, there are at least six things you can say that go to properly defining what the mystery or this dispensation of grace is. First of all is this, and this again is my understanding, so if you can write it up however you want, add, I don't care. But the first thing that's necessary is to recognize that this dispensation of grace was not made known in time past. And when I say time past, I mean time past as we understand it on our chart, in God's time past program with Israel. It was not according to prophecy. Whatever the mystery of Christ is, it was not made known in time past, according to prophecy. Known as the mystery, it is not just a certain content of doctrine. Now stop right there. That's how I used to teach it. I used to teach that Paul's epistles is the mystery doctrine for the church age, or the mystery doctrine for the body of Christ. But you can still do that and be an Acts 2 guy. So it's more, it is that. It's the curriculum for our edification as sons and daughters today for sure, as members of the body of Christ for sure. It is that. It is it's a certain content of doctrine. It is that, but it's more than that. More than that, it is God's program for us Gentiles, listen, apart from and different from God's program with Israel. It was not made known in time past according to prophecy. It is the content of doctrine for us, but it's more than that. It is God's entire program for dealing with us Gentiles different from how he was in God's program with Israel. You're not considered today a Gentile dog that can only get anything spiritual by the crumbs that fall off of Israel's table. And you do not have to proselyte into Judaism. So to me, that's the first thing that you need to recognize. Whatever the mystery of Christ is, It wasn't made known until it was made known to Paul. And it's not just our curriculum and doctrine, but it's God's entire program. He's doing something different today than he was in Israel's program. Secondly, the administration of this dispensation of grace is through a brand new apostle. We don't look to Peter or James or John as our apostles. We look to Paul. Paul is our apostle. And there are no more apostles today. I don't care what some guy behind a pulpit says. There are no apostles today. Paul is our apostle. And again, we dealt with this a lot in Romans 15, right? He's our chief. Remember, he says he came to save talking about sinners of whom I am chief. He's not the chief of sinners. He's the chief of the sinners who get saved today. He's our chief. 1 Timothy 1:15. Thirdly, Jews and Gentiles are put on the same level. That cannot be done under the law. That demands a new dispensation. God cannot legally do that in his program with Israel. The law forbids it. He would have to suspend that program and start something new, and that's exactly what he did. And by the way, that passage we read back there in Exodus 30, that gave him the opportunity, the legal opportunity to do that when he said, I'll have grace on whom I have grace and mercy on whom I have mercy. The Jew and Gentile now are both one. In other words, any Jew that gets saved today that believes that Jesus Christ died for him, was buried, and rose again is a member of this new body of Christ, this new entity. Jew and Gentile are on the same level. Israel is not a priority. God is no longer dealing with the nation of Israel today. It's not his priority. He's doing something else. The fourth one, I think, is really huge as well. To properly define what the mystery is, and this really is magnificent, God is holding back his day of wrath. People say, well, that God of the Old Testament, he was a wrathful God, but he's not wrathful today. Right, but he's still going to be. In fact, his wrath, if it not only is just as hot as it was, it's hotter. But he is holding it back. The dispensation of grace is not God pouring out his wrath or judgment. He is being long-suffering. And that's a major feature. And you can find that, by the way, in Romans 5:9. Romans 5:9 was the first place you're told that you're not going to go through the wrath of God. And then it's reiterated in 1 Thessalonians 1:10, which plainly says that God has saved you from the day of wrath. Fifthly, as a result, all believers today become one new man. That's Ephesians 2:15, if you want the references. All believers today become one new man. You're not Jew, you're not Gentile. In that sense, you're not even male or female, bond or free. You are a new creature. One new man, a new creature. These are terms that don't exist in Israel's program. A new creature, one new man. The new creature is 2 Corinthians 5:17. It's a couple of another place, but that's one. One new man is Ephesians 2:15. A new creature, 2 Corinthians 5:17, known as the body of Christ. That phrase, the body of Christ, that's not found being described even in the gospel accounts. What was Israel's church called? It wasn't called the body of Christ. What did? Yeah, that's one. The kingdom church, the remnant church, those are all good. What did Jesus call it? The little flock. The little flock. You're not the little flock. You're the body of Christ. That never, ever occurred in anybody's thinking until God gave that to the Apostle Paul. I'm going to create a new man, a new creature called the body of Christ. And that leads us to the last thing. What is he going to do with it? What is he going to do with it? 6. God has temporarily suspended his program with Israel to repossess the earth. That's what he was doing with Israel. And is now engaged in repossessing the heavenly realm with his new creation of the body of Christ. And if you want a reference for that, Romans 8:21, where you are told that you are going to be used to deliver the creature, the heavenly realm, from its bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Now, to me, those are 6 essential matters that define what the mystery of Christ is. I know we could do more, but remember, this mystery of Christ, the beauty of it, and the reason we want to broadcast it and joy in it and rejoice in it every time we get together in some manner or form is because this mystery of Christ spells the total doom of all of Satan's entire policy and his plan of evil. It paints him as the 2-time loser that he is. And you and I have the privilege of proclaiming that and broadcasting that. And it's the genius of what God has done when he interrupted his program with Israel and he brought in this dispensation of grace even before he finished with Israel what he was going to do. That is something to rejoice in. Does that help define and help you to, if you had to sit down with somebody and explain, well, you're talking about the mystery of the dispensation. What exactly are you talking about? Well, this may help give you a little bit of a bullet point. Yes. You were saved the same way an Israelite was saved.
Before the mystery was revealed to me, mm-hmm. I'm a Gentile.
Okay. You don't need it. The mystery is not how you can be saved as a Gentile. Again, under God's program with Israel, you could be saved as a Gentile before the mystery. That's one of the major things I wanted to bring out, was that you could be saved. But you could only be saved through Israel's agency. So what it would be as if it's when God, for instance, when God took the law, at one point he has Moses take the law and he has it plastered, put in plaster, and he puts the cursings on one mount and the law on one side and the cursings on the other side of Mount Ebal, Mount Gerizim. And that was right where Gentiles were going to pass through there. And he put a special altar up there that a Gentile was always cue in on these altars of all their gods, but they were all man-made. This was an altar that wasn't fashioned. This was a different altar. It was to attract them, and they would go up and they would read the law, and they'd read the righteousness of God in that law, and then they would read on the other side, they would read the cursings of it, and they say, well, I did that, I'm guilty of that too. And it would do its schoolmaster work to drive them to realize they needed salvation. And the only way they could get it was to cast themselves upon the Jehovahness and grace of Israel's God, Jehovah. And by doing so, be saved. They responded positively to the light that they had. They cast themselves upon his Jehovahness and grace to save them, that they could not save themselves. They needed a redeemer. He promised he would provide that redeemer. And by faith and trust in that promised redeemer, they're saved. Yeah. And they can have, just like the one who came to Jesus, and what was that account when he said, "Have mercy upon me, a sinner," and Jesus said, "I say that's the man that went away justified." Yeah. Yes. That status was always there. Yeah, that status was always there, but they could be. They could be dealt with as, like I say, they could actually proselytize over into Judaism. And so I guess lose some of that stigma, but still there was laws concerning their operation in the temple and things like that. Yeah. Yep.
But there's a lot of people that are saved today that don't know the mystery. Is that kind of what you were asking?
Yeah. Yeah, that's well said and well understood. Yes.
Because people require a framework to understand. They don't have a framework.
Right.
And to that point, even Paul's gospel, you read in 1 Timothy earlier, and stop. There is a lawful use of the law today.
Yes.
For the unrighteous, for those who haven't believed.
Right.
To be able to, for that schoolmaster function to work.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. There is a right use of the law today. Not to live your sanctified life under it, but it has a use today that we can use it, like Chris was describing. Yeah. Yeah.
Everybody is saved the same way by faith and grace, but the Gospels are different information.
Mm-hmm.
The Gospel of the Gospel of Paul.
Right. But the essence of it is always the same. I mean, the core issue of it. And that's why when Paul describes what saving faith is in Romans chapter 4, he uses Abraham and David to do it. He uses one man, Abraham, who was not under the law. He uses another man, David, who was under the law. And he shows how they both were saved and both were justified. And the gospel that Abraham believed, there was no cross in it whatsoever. He had no idea that there was going to be a cross. But he did understand the two matters that are absolutely essential for saving faith. He understood God promised him something to be able to save him, and therefore he believed the promise of God based upon the one that God could do something that no one else could do. No other God, no one has the power to do what God can do. And secondly, he believed in the absolute security or the absolute certainty of his counsel to do what he said he would. And when God saw that as saving faith, he took it and he counted it to Abraham for righteousness. And that's even that took place when we believed in Christ as our Savior with a full-blown understanding of the cross. We still had those two elements that made up our saving faith, that we believed that the big issue is, even with the Gentile, is I can't save myself. I can't do works. I can't do sacrifices, I can't give money, I can't clean up, I can't do anything to save myself. I have to cast myself upon Jehovah God and His provision to save me. And during the Bible's writing, that provision will be described, sometimes very generally, and then it gets more and more detail until Christ comes on the scene, and then you get the full-blown understanding of how the Redeemer was going to die on the cross, be buried and rose again. But when God gives that to Paul, there is no thought. It's one of the things I said last time. There's no thought about Jesus being my Messiah. The Messiah issue is the bedrock issue for Peter's gospel. When Christ presented himself to Peter and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," Jesus said to Peter, "And upon this rock," and he wasn't talking about Peter, Petros, he was talking about the rock of himself. Of Jesus and Him being Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah. The bedrock foundation of the gospel of the kingdom is that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah. And He even sent the disciples out with that message, no cross, no death, burial, and resurrection, just that message alone. And that, again, casting, there's the Messiah. He's going to be the Holy One, the Redeemer of Israel. We cast ourselves upon His grace to save us and not of our own. That's the whole issue in it. The whole issue in it is being able to realize I can't save myself. And that again goes to the matter of when I was talking to somebody about how do you know Christianity is the only religion that God honors? Well, I know it because every other religion that I ever have heard of, you do something to save yourself. If God is really God and He's really holy and really righteous, truly absolute righteous, absolutely holy, which I believe He is, then He cannot accept my works, the works of a sinner. They're inconsistent with His righteousness and justice. He has to do the work Himself. And when He's done the work, the only way I can appropriate it that He will accept is by faith. because faith has none of my fingerprints on it. All faith, the faith is the only system of perception we have that's non-meritorious. All the credit goes to the object of our faith. Zero credit goes to the subject. And you take Buddhism, you take Confucianism, you take Islam, you take any other religion you want to name, your works are involved in it. In my salvation, I have nothing to bring. Zero. He did it all.
This goes all the way back to Adam and Eve.
It does. Yeah.
That's where it started.
That's where it started. That's right. That's good. It's real good. Yeah. Yeah, yeah. Right. Right.
One last question.
Sure.
Why the word mystery and not something else?
Well, the Greek word is mysterion. I mean, that's well translated, don't you think? because mystery is something that is kept secret. And that's what God was doing with the adversary. He was keeping a secret. He kept it a mystery. It's no longer a mystery. It's been fully revealed. There's nothing left to reveal. That's one of the beauties of where we get to live. We live in a time where everything, the Word of God, is complete. There's not going to be a time that he's going to start adding more to the Bible. It was when Paul finished his letters, the Bible was totally complete. You had Paul and the circumcision epistles of Hebrews through the book of the Revelation all completed at about the exact same time. And by the time Paul ended his work, you had 66 books of the Bible. And now, I say 66 books, whether they took 1 and 2 Kings and had them that way or they were all one. But you had the 66 books that we know were identifiable in the Bible in that order, in the order of Genesis through the book of the Revelation. But, yeah.
Mark, yeah. It's interesting. Webster says mystery, the first thing, a profound secret. A profound secret.
There you go.
And because mystery, sometimes people can look at that and they can think of the mystery religions of the world. Kind of
yes.
The stigma, the word gets a stigma.
That's right. And that's a great point. Because all the pagan religions had mystery religions, right? And they did. They had and mystery societies. We still have some too, like the Masons. My dad was a Mason. He was a 32nd degree Mason, whatever, which means he paid a whole bunch of money for nothing, is what that means. And by the way, I know the secret names of God of Masonry. You want to know them? They have two of them: Mahabone. Mahabone is one. And then when they raise the royal arch, they say the word, the secret word of God, Jabulon, which is a combination of Jehovah, Baal, and some other Greek god, Jabulon. Jabulon. Those. So now I've saved you all the money, and all the secrets are out. But you're right. That's a good question. What did you say Webster's was?
Yeah,
a profound secret.
Therefore, exciting curiosity or wonder.
Yeah.
Mystery.
Yeah, it is. Yeah, whenever you have a question like that, there's some great helps that you can get, and there's a lot of junk, but I can, the OED, Webster's 1828, Crabbe synonyms, Smith synonyms, discriminated. Man, those books were. It's when you find words like that, that's I'm a wordsmith, so I like that question. Why? Why the word mystery? And I've just not dug into it enough. But there's gold in them thar hills. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Right. That's a wow. That's impressive. Yeah. Well, he said it in essence, what you're saying is it's the word mystery because of the very fact that Satan said, you know, when speaking as the king of Tyre back there, that even Daniel, there's no secret you can keep from me. He's wiser than Daniel. Daniel at that time was considered the wisest man who ever lived. That's great point, Steve. Great point. Yeah. But you made the connection. You made the connection. That's a great connection. Yeah. It smacks in the face of the adversary every time we use that word. Yeah. Great point. Well, this has been good. All right. Well, we didn't quite get to the outline, but let me see. Oh, I didn't even start it. Oh, shoot. Okay. I wondered why this thing didn't buzz. I got a new device up here Andrew got for me, and anyway, it's supposed to vibrate whenever the class is over. I'm trying to break myself from teaching an hour and 10 or 15 minutes, and so, but I didn't start it. I did the first session, but I didn't. But we're right up against time right now, so I think this would probably be a really good place to stop. There's one other thing I do want to say, and I'll say it on Wednesday night, and then we're going to go to the Then we should be set to be able to begin looking at the details of Romans 16, 17, and following. But the one thing I want to deal with on Wednesday night is that you'll notice that I've said that Satan's phase one of the policy of evil's attack is against the message of that, the mystery. And what I want to just address for a few moments, and I won't today, but I will on Wednesday preview of coming attractions, I haven't said that his attack is against sonship edification. It is, because it's included in that. And I want to make sure I'm saying it and approaching it the way my father does. Because if Satan can corrupt that, he doesn't have to go after sonship. He doesn't have to go after godly edification at all. If he can corrupt that and get you functioning as an Israelite, he's killed two birds with one stone. His genius. And I just want to say a little bit more about that, and then we will get back to the outline and start looking at the details of Romans 16, verses 17 and following. All right. If nothing else, then we will close it up for today. With our heads bowed, Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this opportunity of studying your word together this morning. We thank you for your word being complete, inerrant, and infallible. And we thank you that we can hold a faithful copy of it in our hand today and know that its words are living words that can live in us. And we pray, Father, that they do just that. We thank you for Jesus Christ and Calvary's cross and all that is ours because of your grace. We thank you that we are part of this mystery of this dispensation of grace, that we can set forth, extol, rejoice, and broadcast your genius in all that you have now accomplished to not only dismantle and destroy, but to completely and totally destroy all of Satan's plan of evil. We thank you, Father, for being recipients of your grace. We pray that we are good ambassadors of it, and we just continue to pray that your word will continue as we finish Romans to effectually work so in us as to finish off producing the image of the Lord Jesus Christ that you would have through this doctrine. We just thank you again for all of these things and pray these things in the name of our Savior and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You are dismissed.